Good morning. Will you all stand with me as we recite the Apostles' Creed? This is who we are and what we believe as a church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. We're so glad you are here with us today. My name is Ben. I'm the youth pastor here at Celebration Church. I have the honor to speak with you guys this morning. Like Melissa said, Pastor Keith and Pastor Becky are in the Andaman Islands. Pastor Keith was joking. He's been quite the world traveler lately, if you don't know. He's been to like 5 or 6 continents. He's like, well, let's just, while we're there, go to Antarctica so I can hit 7 in 7 months. So he really has been all over. They just got back from Bolivia and they're headed back out. So keep them in your prayers. We have missions partners in the Andaman Islands. We support an orphanage there and a Bible school. And so they're ministering with those missions partners. So what an awesome opportunity. So keep them in your prayers. And Pastor Mark and Deanna are out ministering with Laugh Your Way this weekend. They were in pretty exotic Michigan yesterday. So they're in Michigan. Pastor Keith and Pastor Becky are in India. But, you know, basically the same thing. Well, hey, like I said, I'm the youth pastor, and again, I've made it my motto to make sure everyone knows we do youth and to get you guys there. So just a quick plug before we start this morning. We meet every Wednesday from 6:45 to 8 o'clock down at the other side of the building. So if you're a 5th through 12th grade student or the parent of the 5th through 12th grade student, we'd love for your student to come and join us on Wednesday nights. We truly believe it's the best night of the week. We're kicking off a new series this Wednesday talking about just some of those big core issues that Jesus cares about, because if church, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus cares about us, and he's got things to say about what we do in our lives and how we navigate that. And so we're going to start talking about that this kind of first semester, this fall into winter. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, and kind of chunking that up and walking through it. And so we just finished up talking about the Beatitudes and are continuing in that. So just encourage your student to come and join us. If they're like, that's for you. I tell you what we're talking about, so you're like, oh, they talk about spiritual things. Students, for you, we just kicked off what we call Youth Game. It's a competition we run where we end with one sole winner. So basically we kick half the group out of the competition every week, and we play crazy games to get to the one grand champion of youth as it's all said and done. So if you're like, well, hey, you started last week and I'm already out. No, you come for the first time, you're in. So it's great. We'd love to have you come and join us. I have a question for you this morning. Has anyone ever had a WWJD bracelet? Anyone admit that? They've had one, yeah. Anyone have one on today? All right, yes, I love it, so good. Okay, I tried to find mine. I had plenty growing up, WWJD bracelets, and I couldn't find it. It's probably long gone. But if you don't know, I want to tell you where this came from. In 1986, there was a pastor from Topeka. His name was Charles Sheldon, and he wrote this book called In His Steps. And this little unassuming book went on to sell over 30 million copies. And in this book, the pastor talks about small town living where different people would be faced with life situations. And he would ask in that life situation, what would Jesus do? So 100 or so later, kind of seemingly out of nowhere, this bracelet movement is born with the WWJD bracelet. They were all the rage, and where people would wear that. And so the question I want to ask today is not that question, but it's similar. Maybe a question adjacent. I don't know. It's close to it. What I want to ask, the question I posed this morning, is not what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus undo? What would Jesus undo? And this question comes from looking in the Bible and specifically the red letters in your Bible. For those of you that are colorblind, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Bible, some of the words are in red, right? And what that is that's Jesus speaking. And so they make it red to say, hey, you should probably pay attention to this. This is Jesus' direct words, right? And so they have that in there, Jesus speaking. And so it comes from that and looking at the things that really break his heart, that really cause this sense of frustration and struggle. And so what it was that Jesus couldn't stand, that he would undo. I have a question for you this morning. That one, but another one, a little more personal of one. Have any of you ever gotten a gift for someone and you're really excited to get it and give it to them? You're like, this is the perfect gift. Like, you're almost so excited you can't wait to the moment of giving this gift. And you give it to them, and they don't even really seem to care. They just set it aside, move on to the next. I have to admit, I'm not the best gift giver. I'm not the worst, but I'm not the best, right? Like, sometimes I will hit it out of the park and I'll be excited about it. And sometimes it's like, I need to get a gift for that person because their birthday is tomorrow. So let's just get it done, right? So I'm somewhere in the middle when it comes to gift giving. But my mom, she's a great gift giver. She's a planner, so it's done months in ahead of time. She's money conscious, so she gets the biggest bang for her buck. And so I have to tell you a story this morning about a gift, and I have to preface with saying in this story, I won't say I'm the bad guy, but I'm the person who didn't care about the gift. It was my 18th birthday. I was off to college, and super excited for that. My birthday's in August, so it really was just a, like, birthday and off to college. And my mom was very excited about this gift she got me. And she got me a mountain bike. And she's like, hey, college kids all over, they ride bikes. It's going to be great. And as an 18-year-old, I was like, a bike? What do I want a bike? Like, I'm well past bikes. I'm driving. And I just didn't seem to care about this gift. I moved on. Actually, I still give her a hard time about it today, about that time she bought me the bike as an 18-year-old. It was a great gift, though. It was well thought out. There was meaning behind it. Actually, the person that won in this situation was my younger brother, because he got to then ride that bike. In fact, I think my little brother still claims that bike as his own, and it's with him in Minneapolis right now. My bike is with my brother. He won in that situation. But what do you think that Jesus feels like when he left heaven, came to earth, sacrificed everything for us, was tortured, his blood was shed, he died, and then he conquered sin and death, and he rose from the grave, and he gave us his living word and access to the throne of God through prayer, and he charged us with a spiritual mission, and he gave us the same power that raised him from the dead. And yet we can go day in and day out without thinking about him or the gift that he gives us. What would Jesus undo? This morning, I want to talk about what would Jesus undo, and it's spiritual indifference. And indifference is not an idea that's new to our culture, right? Like, I think it's become almost a cultural problem, a cultural epidemic, if you will. It's just the, meh, it's indifference, right? How are you doing? What are you excited about? If you're married or dating, you ask your wife, where do you want to go for dinner? But you better pick right. Are you making a difference in this world? Do you have spiritual purpose? Like, John writes these letters instructed by Jesus and told what to write. And Jesus writes these seven different letters to seven different churches, and they're recorded in the book of Revelation. And he writes to one particular church that struggles with when it comes to spiritual ideas. And this church was the church in Laodicea, and they're a pretty powerful little community. See, they've been destroyed by a big earthquake, and then they rebuild, and they've kind of become this community that has stadiums and theaters and lavish public bathrooms and shopping malls. Like, think of it as like the olden time Las Vegas. It's like the hub of entertainment. Like, people came from all over to be in this place. The problem they have in this community is they have inadequate water supply. Like, they just don't have good water, which causes all sorts of problems. So they build this elaborate system of aqueducts to bring in water from Colossea and Hierapolis. And Colossea is known for its cold springs, this refreshing, crisp water. Hierapolis is known for hot springs, this soothing water. And they would pipe in this water from these two places to the city. The problem is that by the time the water would get to them, it was no longer cold. It was no longer hot. Now it was dirty and tepid. Was lukewarm. And so Jesus writes to this community about the problem of spiritual indifference, and he used words that they would totally understand to really highlight what he was saying, to highlight this issue through something they would absolutely understand. And so we see this in Revelation 3, 15 through 16. He starts off by saying, I know your deeds. Like, in other words, I know how you're living. I know what you did this week. I know what your life looks like. I know if you were full of spiritual passion and energy for the things of the kingdom of God, or if you were spiritually indifferent. He says, I know your deeds, that you were neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying, you're spiritually stale. Like, after what I did for you, after what I called you to do and I empowered you, you don't seem to care. Actually, in the original translation, it's a little bit even deeper than that. Like, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It literally says, I'm going to vomit you. Jesus is saying that spiritual indifference doesn't just break his heart, it turns his stomach. How are you doing spiritually? Jesus would undo the spiritual indifference. There's lots of reasons that can cause spiritual indifference. This morning I want to highlight two. The first one is this. It's the illusion of self-sufficiency. And this is what Jesus says in the next verse to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17. He says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You don't realize that you think you have what you need, but you're missing what matters most. So often today, when we talk about things of faith, right, there's this attitude that's like, yeah, I'm good. Like, I've got my stuff. I don't need that. I'm a good person. And Jesus is saying, like, you have material things, but you're spiritually void. You're full of things in this world, but you're lacking what truly matters. Your life is full of stuff, but empty of meaning. Why is it that we're so drawn to the things of this world when the things of this world will never truly satisfy? How you doing? I'm good. I've got what I need. Things are good. Like, you think you have what you need, but you have no idea. You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, full of stuff, but spiritually bankrupt. It's the illusion of self-sufficiency. I got this. I'm good. I've been successful. I've done what I need to do, but we're missing what truly matters most. Another cause is the distractions of this world. Like, what causes spiritual indifference is we are just simply distracted. Jesus tells this parable in Mark chapter 4. It's about a farmer who's sowing his seed. And so he talks through that the farmer is throwing seed and it lands in all of these different places. It lands in good soil and it takes root and it grows. And some of it lands on the rocky path and it doesn't establish good roots. And so it's easily picked up and taken away. And he goes on to say this in Mark 4:19. He says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Let's just call it what it is this morning, that for some of you, this is your story. Like, I hear the word, I'm challenged, I'm moved, I'm prompted, I'm stirred with something spiritual. And there starts to be spiritual life. There starts to be some fruit. We start to grow, and then life happens. Like, the kids get sick. They did not sleep. car trouble. Last night was late. I was up pretty late. Got a lot to get done today. Need to get to the store. The Packers play at noon. Like, life happens, and it chokes out the word. And it's not like we don't care, but we get distracted. Like, church, can I tell you this morning that this sermon was birthed out of a place, maybe you've heard it, there's this new statistic going around in the church world that says regular church attendance is once every 6 weeks. Once every 6 weeks is considered regular. Church, that's spiritual indifference. That's missing the mark. That's missing everything Jesus wants to do in you and through you and how he wants to build you and encourage you. And it's not like we don't care, but we get distracted. We're looking at Jesus, and then all of the stuff that happens just kind of come in, and we get overwhelmed, and I still love Jesus, but I'm tired. Man, it would really be nice to relax on Sunday morning. The two big causes of spiritual indifference are self-sufficiency and distractions of this world. All over the world today, and especially in our community of Green Bay, there's so many people who have a little bit of Jesus. Like, just enough to help them feel good about eternity. I was baptized as a kid. I'm set. My grandma prays for me. I'm good. Just enough to say, I'll go to church every now and again. When it works for me, it helps me feel better about myself. It helps me feel good. Like, I might do something to help somebody in need. I gave $20 to that person that was ringing the bell outside the store. Just enough to give them a sense of comfort and security, but not so much that it moves us to change or moves us to grieve over our sinfulness or inspire us to pursue Jesus and to give him glory every single day. What would Jesus undo? Spiritual indifference. It didn't just break his heart, but it turned his stomach. It made him want to vomit. So if we know what causes it, how do we know if we're dealing with it? There's six indicators that I've seen, church, honest, moment time. I've seen them in my own life. I've seen them in the lives of others. And here's the first one, is that we're far more concerned with impressing people than we are for living for God. What does everybody think about me? Do they like me? What do they think about my shoes? How's my hair look? Are we vibing? We're so obsessed with what people think that we forget what God thinks. In 2 Timothy 3:2, we see this. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. It's all about me, right? Like, oh, selfie. Let's make sure I get my likes. Like, let's see what's going on. And Jesus says, woe is you when all people speak well of you. If we're so consumed with what people think about us, we can never be completely living for God and what he thinks about us. We're concerned more with impressing people than living for God. The second thing is this. We're obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity in heaven. It's all about the things we can get now. Can I get my stuff? Can I get my things? Can I get this? Can I go on that trip? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? My stuff, 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 stuff. The problem is that scripture says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. We're obsessed with our time here on earth when we've got eternity to spend in heaven. The third thing is we rationalize sin and we live without truly fearing God. You guys ever notice this, that when it comes to sin, we rename it? We try and make it sound better. Like, it's not adultery, it's an affair. It's not lust, it's not pornography, it's adult entertainment. Like, we give it a better name. We try and make it sound better than it is because we do not look at the root purpose. We don't fear God and say, I need to fix this. We rationalize it. We tell ourselves, well, hey, I'm not that bad. Like, I know that person. I know what they're struggling with, and I'm better than that. Right? Like, well, my sin, it's not one of the big ones. Right? Because we rank sin. We say, well, this sin is worse than this sin, which is worse than this sin. And well, like, mine wakes down here, so I'm okay. When ultimately sin separates us from God, it's not that the little one, they might have different consequences in life, right? But when it comes to God and relationship, it still separates us from him. Not as bad as everyone else. It's my one little thing. And who are you to judge me anyway? We rationalize our sin. The fourth thing is this, is we believe in Jesus, but we rarely share our faith. We believe in him, but if we have relationship with him, if we're good, we're okay. Like, things are good. We don't really need to invite other people to know his goodness and to know who he is. Why is it that we don't share our faith? And I get it. It can feel like a lot. It can feel incredibly intimidating. It can feel like this big, like, stressful moment. But church, on some level, if we're unwilling to share our faith, we have to look and think, like, maybe we just don't believe the gospel to be true. Because if we really believed it, if we really believed the gospel and we believed that Jesus is who he says he is, and that when Jesus says that eternity is on the line, and without Jesus, people are destined for eternity in a place called hell, and if we love people at all, like, how could anything stop us from sharing the news? How could anything stop us from helping people encounter a Savior who loves them and cares about them and can change their eternity? But yet we live with spiritual indifference. 5, we only turn to God when we need him. Rather than seeking him every day, always, daily, we seek him when it benefits us. He's a tool in our toolbox. Not a God that we worship and fear, but like, hey, God, I've had a tough day. Like, my coworkers, they got to me. So today, like, hey, can we pray? Can we figure this out? Like, hey, somebody's sick. I need you to show up. I need you to move. We need some healing. We need God to show up in this place. Okay, thanks. Glad we moved there. Glad you show up. Now back to the toolbox, back to the shelf. I know where to find you next time I need you. The last one is this. At the end of the day, we're just not that much different from the world. Like, what we do, how we're entertained, looks a lot like everybody else. Whether it's pleasing to God or not. The music we listen to, and this is not a like, hey, take your CDs and, well, no one listens to CDs anymore, you know, but like back in the day, hey, take your CDs and throw them in the fire because that's not Jesus music. But it's like, are we living the same way as everyone else? Are we doing the same things? Are we entertained the same way? Do we spend our money in essentially the same way as the world? Do we raise our kids according to the same values? Do we spend our lives doing the very same thing? We're not much different than this world. What we are, without even knowing it, without ever intending it, is one day we wake up and realize we're spiritually indifferent. We're spiritually indifferent. And I get it. Distractions happen and distractions come. And if I can be honest with you, this weekend, as I've been getting ready to prepare and to preach and to come in and have this opportunity in this moment and let God speak through me, like, a lot of all I could think about this weekend was the fact that my kids are now 1 and hate sleep. And that they were sick and they passed it along to me. Like, distraction comes and it happens and it can choke out the passion. And some of you are going to wake up and realize that after who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you've been living with spiritual indifference. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're just kind of, like, you want to go to church today? You're going to join a small group? Yeah. You want to use the gifts that God has given you to bless people? Nah. Do you want to be generous and let go of your love for this world and use what you have to further the kingdom of God? Do you want to lead someone to Jesus and change their eternity? Like this attitude, it doesn't just break Jesus' heart, it turns his stomach. So how do you undo spiritual indifference? What do? How do you fix it? I want to tell you what I would normally tell you this morning, and then I'm going to tell you what I would actually going to tell you this morning. You'll get it in a sec. Normally I would tell you this, and it's good advice. A list of things to do to help with your spiritual passion. Like you need to spend time in the Word of God. Like his living, breathing Word that speaks to us and guides us and gives us promises and hope. You need to talk to him daily in prayer and not just a one-sided conversation, but space for him to communicate and to talk back. Because church, I don't know if you do know that this morning, but Jesus, he talks back. It's a conversation, it's a relationship in those spaces. And not like, you know, audible voices, but he speaks through things and people and his Word. You should share your faith with people. You should fellowship with other believers, pray for each other so that you might be strengthened. Worship God daily as a part of the overflow of your heart. Turn from your sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something displeasing to God, confess it before God and turn away from it. Pursue Jesus and righteousness. And these are all good things. And these things would all certainly help us with our spiritual indifference. But the problem is I just gave you that list and already you're feeling overwhelmed. Like, that's a lot. I don't know if I can do all that. And so the problem is that if you already feel overwhelmed, you're just not gonna do any of it. So what I'm gonna tell you is one simple thing. This may be the best piece of advice you will ever get from me. I won't speak for Pastor Becky and Pastor Mark, but for me, this might be the best piece of advice you can get. One thing you can do to battle spiritual indifference, it's this. It's every day, do something that requires faith. Every day, do something that requires faith. Every day, let the Spirit of God lead you to do something that you can't do on your own, something that requires faith. What might that be? Here's some examples. Like maybe at work, there's the guy that always gets made fun of. And maybe this week, maybe the next time it happens, you're like, hey, actually, I'm just gonna stand up for him. I'm gonna be on his side. It doesn't matter what other people are gonna think. It doesn't matter what they're gonna say, what they're gonna feel. Like, I need to do what's right in this situation. Maybe you need to give a gift to someone that stretches you outside of your comfort zone. Like, you really could use it or sell it, but like, just go ahead and be obedient and give that blessing to someone. Maybe you need to apologize to someone you hurt, not knowing if they're gonna receive it or receive it well, but you can go and do that. Maybe the flip side, maybe you need to choose to forgive someone without them being deserving or asking for forgiveness. You can go ahead and do that. Maybe the next time there's an opportunity to pray, you volunteer to pray aloud. Even though you're terrified to do it. Maybe it looks like during worship, during this time of music, that we just take a step in a moment that we just feel like we should. Maybe it's like, hey, we're gonna sing. Like sing so I can maybe even hear it a little bit. Or maybe you've been wanting to raise your hands, right? And you're like, well, hey, I'm gonna take that step. What about the person next to me? What are they gonna think? It doesn't matter. Because worship's not about you and the person next to you, it's about you and God. And church, can I just tell you, like, my mind is always going. It's always spinning. I've got about 1,000 thoughts a minute always rolling through there. Which a lot of times I tell people I have the most impressive filter ever, because if everyone heard the thought, it would be bad. So the ones that come out, those are well filtered. But my head's always spinning. Can I just tell you, church? It's hard for me to get distracted when my hands are raised. When my focus is on Jesus. And I don't know what it is. I don't know why a physical change of worship changes the way my mind works, but it does. It's like, God, my focus is now on you, and it's mentally and it's physically. Maybe you need to take that step. Maybe for some of it, you need to go and join the small group you've been thinking about. Like, I don't know, people aren't my jam, I don't know, like, they might be weird. Take the step of faith and see what God might do when you're available to minister to other people and you let them minister to you. Maybe it's reaching out to someone that God has put on your heart and just simply showing them that you love them and who Jesus is. Maybe you need to pray that big, bold prayer or attempt to do something that you could never do on your own. You need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to help. Why does this matter? Because in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek." And in James talks about that faith without works is dead. Jesus is life, and faith brings life. So I invite the ushers to get ready this morning and the band come on out as we close here. You see, when we every day take those moments and those steps of faith, what happens is one day we wake up and we realize that we're different, that we haven't been conformed to the image of the world, but we've been transformed by Jesus. Not lukewarm, but with a purpose. Now, church, believe me when I tell you this morning, that this isn't the easy way. It's easier to not care. It's easier to walk around with, It's easier to not let the things of the world bother you or spiritual things mess with you and wreck you a little bit, but it's so much better to hurt with purpose than it is to exist without one. What would Jesus undo? He'd undo spiritual indifference. And what do? It's every day we do one thing that requires faith. God, today I need you. I need your power, your presence, your spirit, your strength, your truth to help me do what you've called me to do. And church, in just a moment, we have that opportunity to reflect, to honestly assess, how have I been living? Have I been living a spiritually indifferent life? Am I lukewarm? Has I given in to the distractions of life? And if so, let this moment of communion, this moment of reflection, be that step of faith you need to take today to get us back where we need to be. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:28 that everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So with those words in mind, let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done, or by our indifference, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we might delight in your will, walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Now, with our heads still bowed, if you're new to faith or you've never truly experienced God's saving grace in your life, I want to encourage you right now to take that step of faith, to quietly, in your own words, ask Jesus to forgive you and invite him to come into your life.